Today on Real Radio.
The pastor of the church at Philadelphia was the kind of pastor who, according to this letter, had a tenacity towards God's calling. He could not deny nor break away from the responsibility of his call upon his life, and apparently neither could the church, because we'll hear Jesus give his glowing affirmation about the church. So we thank God in verse 7 that Jesus is addressing this letter to the angel, or the word is here, pastor of the church at Philadelphia.
You make me, break me, change my life completely. Always my days, I freely give you my praise. My heart is in your hands, let me feel your touch. Lord, I live.
Hello and welcome to Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs of Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills in Southern California. We invite you to listen, learn, and be challenged by the Bible, God's Word. On today's edition of Real Radio, our teacher continues in his fascinating study through the second and third chapters of the book of Revelation. We're actually going through the entire book, but this mini-series is called Letters to the Seven Churches. It's subtitled, What Kind of Church Are You? We now look at chapter 3 in verses 7 through 13. Jesus just got done harshly criticizing the church in Sardis in the previous few verses. Now, he communicates with the church at Philadelphia and has more good things to say about them, and even tells that particular church that he will protect them. Here's Pastor Jack Hibbs.
When we go out into this world, Jesus is saying, you can be holy because I am holy. You can be separated from the things of this world, though you are in the world, and not be defiled by it. Leviticus 20, verse 7 says, consecrate or present yourselves before therefore and be holy or separated unto God because I am the Lord. That's a great verse. So, he says in verse 7 also, regarding his example that he calls us to be as a witness, he says that he is the one who is true. The word simply means the one who is genuine, the one who is authentic, the one who's real. You know what? Nobody has any appetite for Christianity or anything for that matter that's not real. You know, you can go to Universal Studios and see Leave at the Beaver's house. But have you ever walked through those doors? There's no substance to it. Jesus, the more you get to know him, the more substance there is to him. The great thing about a Christian that God calls us to be a witness in the world, as he did to the church at Philadelphia, is the more that you get to know a real believer, there's an authenticity that you come to respect, not become upset with. So if we're going to be real witnesses, we need to be authentic. We need to be real. That means when we do something right, we need to give God the glory. When we do something wrong, we need to ask those that are around us to forgive us. Are you with me? We need to be a real witness. Sometimes we can so blow it in our lives, thinking that we've completely ruined the witness. You know, there's one way God has allowed you and I to redeem the witness, that when we go to those to whom we've blown the witness and we said, listen, I shouldn't have said this. It's not what the Bible teaches. It's not what Jesus says. And I was wrong. I ask you to forgive me and don't judge Christianity based upon my poor performance. Please forgive me. Do you want to know something right now? I don't care if you tell this to your boss or to your dad or to your kids or whatever the case is. You will have just gained the respect of those that you earlier offended. Try it. You see, the only reason why you won't do it is because of pride.
So how do you know that?
Because that's the only reason why I won't do it. Is because of pride. It's amazing. Jesus is holy. Jesus is true. And we're following him. John 8:32 says, and you shall know the truth, Jesus says, and that truth shall set you free. So we learn this about the letter that's written to the Anglios, to the messenger, to the pastor of the church at Philadelphia. What's interesting to me is that the pastor at Philadelphia must have been the kind of pastor who loved the Lord, because the church was grounded in the Bible. We know that from Jesus' observation. The pastor at Philadelphia was the kind of pastor who cared about the church, because it seems as though that he attended even to the generalities of the church, let alone the specifics. We know this about the pastor of the church at Philadelphia, that he had a passion for the world, because that church was known for spreading the gospel, simply put. The pastor of the church at Philadelphia was the kind of pastor who, according to this letter, had a tenacity towards God's calling. He could not deny nor break away from the responsibility of his call upon his life, and apparently neither could the church, because we'll hear Jesus give his glowing affirmation about the church. So we thank God in verse 7 that Jesus is addressing this letter to the angel, or the word is here, pastor of the church at Philadelphia. Jeremiah 23, verse 4. This is a theme verse for any of you for ministry. Jeremiah 23, 4 says, I will set up shepherds over them who will feed them, that is with the Bible, and they shall fear no more, nor shall they be dismayed, nor shall they be lacking, saith the Lord, feeding them the Bible. It's my personal opinion that if there's ever going to be a revival, as I've been saying, in the church, in the earth, it's going to be based upon verse 7. There'll be a revival of holiness, and there'll be a revival of going back to the truth. And God will begin that with faithful men and women of the Word of God. Very important. Another thing that we see in verse 7, when Jesus calls you and I to follow Him, He calls us to have our attention focused on His lordship, that Jesus is the Lord of a kingdom, and His kingdom is a kingdom that never ends. He says He is the one who has the key of David, who opens and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens. As we match the attributes of Christ, we remember that in Revelation chapter 1, all the listings of His characteristics are given, but this one's a little bit different. It's different than the others. Because out of the other churches, you could match verbatim when Jesus says, I'm the one who's the first and the last. You can go back to chapter 1 and see where that was earlier introduced to us. This is different to the church at Philadelphia. He introduces something to us that causes us to have to know our Bibles. Remember I told you in the introduction of this book in earlier studies that the book of Revelation demands us to know more of the Old Testament than any other New Testament book? You will never understand what Jesus is saying when He says that He's the one who holds the key of David, who opens and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens. You say, what is that? Well, listen to this. It's found in Isaiah 22:22. It's about the man Eliakim. Eliakim was a prototype of Jesus Christ. He was a type. He was given by David the keys to the treasury of David. Okay, you know you have a bank account, right? Can you imagine giving somebody your account number? David gave Eliakim the account number to his treasury, and I'm telling you, it was huge. He had the key. It says in Isaiah 22:22, the key of the house of David will lay upon his shoulder. That's Eliakim. So he shall open and no one shall shut, and he shall shut and no one shall open. I will fasten him as a peg in a secure place, and he will become a glorious throne to his father's house. Eliakim had the key of David's bank. He was a type of Jesus. Jesus is referred to in the New Testament as the son of who? David. In the flesh, in the bloodline. God the Father, so to speak, is turning to Christ and is giving Him the keys to the treasury. Jesus is saying, I have the keys of David. I have access to the treasury. And listen, He speaks about opportunity. I shut, nobody can open it. And when I open, nobody can shut it. We're going to understand more about that in a moment. These keys of opportunity, meaning are communicating His holiness and His truth. Well, the fact of the matter is, Jesus is the one that is saying to a church, I give opportunity, I open the doors of ministry influence. In fact, Jesus said in Luke 6:46, but why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things that I say? Do you know what an oxymoron is? It's not a mean word that you put upon somebody. You're an oxymoron. An oxymoron is like, I'd like to order some jumbo shrimp. Jumbo shrimp. Oxymorons don't fit. Well, this is an oxymoron. To say, Lord, Lord, but you don't do the things Jesus calls you to do. We'll never have a witness, and we cannot claim Him as our Lord if we do not do the things He says. We're fooling ourselves. The church at Philadelphia did what Jesus told them to do. So I have to stop and ask myself, am I that kind of a believer? They were faithful. They were faithful as a church. Third thing that we look at verse 8 is when Jesus calls you and I to follow him, he calls through opportunities to obey him. Church, listen. Please listen. Wake up. Nudge your friend who's about ready to fade off and hear this. I know you won't believe this, but it's true. When we give you opportunities, when we make an announcement, we need people to help us on the cleanup day on Saturdays, or we need people in children's ministry, or the ushers, or the parking lot ministry, or whatever it is, you must come to understand something. It is Jesus at work in this local body opening a door of opportunity to you, to us, who call this home, our home church. And if you don't have a home church, find one and go head first into it and get involved. Well, Pastor, the church I'm going to go back to, it's not perfect. Of course it's not perfect. Go back to it, though, and serve Jesus. Not the pastor, not the board, not the ministry, nobody but Jesus. Serve him only. Well, there's things that go on there that I don't approve of, and I don't know. Serve Jesus. Get involved in prayer meetings. I don't know what. Just get involved. Why? Because, number one, you're going to be obeying the Lord. Number two, you're going to grow spiritually. You're going to be super blessed internally. Watch what happens. Number three, God might use you to turn that church around. I don't pound the pulpit and give invitations for you to get involved because we're desperate. God is giving you the opportunity of an open door to get involved. And that's a beautiful thing. I could not attend a church that everything's covered. We don't need anybody for anything. You just sit there. God is never at work in a church when everything's covered and you just go in and go out and the church is not dependent upon you. That's not a growing church, because if you are not involved, if I'm not involved, I cease to grow spiritually. And that means the church has ceased to grow spiritually. Are you with me? Was that a little hard for service? Can you handle that? It's true. When an opportunity comes, it's because Jesus Christ first opened the door. When Jesus Christ opens the door, we need to go through it, people. He says in verse 8, I know your works. I know what you did last summer. Jesus says, I know what you did yesterday. I know what you're doing this fall. I know what you're going to do in the winter. I know what you're going to do this Christmas. Jesus knows what we've done all of our lives. If everything in our, I'm only talking to the Christian right now. So if you're not a Christian, you can just check out for a second. For us who are Christians, Jesus can say right now, I know all the things that you've done in your life that have been done in my name. And things that have been done for your glory, Jack, or things that have been done for my glory, the Lord would say, I know everything. He turns to the church at Philadelphia and he says, I know your works. And this is what he says. Behold, I have set before you an open door, verse 8, that no man can shut. I like that. For you have a little strength and you've kept my word and you have not denied my name. I'm going to give you five things. Jot them down quickly. Five commendations. Number one, I know your works. They had something that if judgment was to take place in that moment, they could say, so to speak, in a wheelbarrow, Lord, look, I got this stuff that we've done. I've got it. Look, you tip it over. There it is. Lord, have we done this? They had something. Jesus says, I know your works. He doesn't elaborate on it. He just says, I have set. It's past tense. I've set before you an open door, but the door is still open. So commendation number one, I know your works. Jesus is the one who's responsible for opening and closing the doors, church of opportunity. The point is, what's a door made for? Anybody? To go through them. When it's shut, you better not take your shoulder and try to break it down. We have tried that. You've tried it, I would suspect. I've tried it in my life. That's why my nose is the way that it is. You ever try to run through a door that God has shut? Good luck. You're going to fall flat on your face. Don't try to force a door that Jesus has shut. Don't try to force it open. But let me tell you this also. When Jesus opens a door, you better go through it. You better not lollygag around, as a football coach used to tell me. Stop lollygagging. I don't know what that means, but it sounds pretty mean, huh?
Yeah, okay.
You know? It's like Eeyore, you know?
All right. Here we go.
Apparently, when Jesus opens a door, you better move. And when he closes it, you better stand still. He says, I've set before you an open door. What does that open door mean? That's your question. As a good Bible student, what's the open door? That's easy. 1 Corinthians 16, verses 8 and 9. 1 Corinthians 16, 8 and 9. Paul says, but I will wait in Ephesus until Pentecost. That's a smart move. For a great and effective door has been opened to me, and there are many adversaries. By the way, whenever there's an open door, you can plan on being attacked. Is this church being a blessing in your life somehow? Then guess what? We're under attack. This church corporately, Paul is talking about, take stock of the ministry. John is talking about a church that could take stock of their ministry and that there's fruit to it. The open door is opportunities. 2 Corinthians 2:12. 2 Corinthians 2:12 says, furthermore, when I came to Troas, Paul said, to preach Christ's gospel, a door was opened to me by the Lord, the door of opportunity. Colossians 4, verse 3, pray, Paul says, for us also, that God would open to us a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ. That's fantastic. The open door is ministry opportunity. Commendation number two, he says that no man can shut it. No man can shut it. In John chapter 10, verse 9, Jesus said, you're going to want to write this down, John 10, 9, I am the, what? Door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. Jesus is the door as well. So remember the introduction to this letter. Attalus Philadelphus was commissioned by the Roman government to position, to be the founder of the city of Philadelphia, to do what? To pump out to the Eastern world the vision of Rome. It was strategically positioned geographically, ladies and gentlemen, listen, on what was called the door or the Roman post or the Roman imperial highway. The Church of Philadelphia, the city of Philadelphia, was on a freeway, the Imperial Roman Post Road. It was the Pony Express highway of the day. Isn't God cool? He has a Roman guy find the city. A church is established in it. It's on a thoroughfare that if you've got to go from the west to the east to the west, guess what city you've got to go through? Philadelphia. If you want to go to Ephesus, guess where you got to go through? Philadelphia. You want to go to Smyrna? You got to go to Philadelphia. If you want to go to Jerusalem, you go to Philadelphia, hit the coast, and head south. It was a highway. They nicknamed it, not the Christians, the unbelievers nicknamed it the door. Do you see how clever and applicable Jesus' teaching is to the church? They understood exactly what he was talking about. Gosh, I hope this doesn't bore you. Am I yelling at you guys, or I'm so excited about this? This stuff just cranks me up. You know why? It tells me, every little detail tells me that God cares. God cares. He put us right here, Christian and non-Christian. You're alive right now for such a time as this. Did you know that?
I don't say it.
Well, you will if you pay attention to the Lord. It's cool. Do you remember when we tried to buy out that 24-acre parcel of land in Chino Hills? We thought, this is the soul of God. It's right across the street from the high school, right across the street from the Mormon church. This is great. We're going to be a light. God didn't think so, apparently. He wanted to put us right alongside a Roman imperial road, so to speak. He put us right alongside a freeway. And then think about all the people. Don't tell them this. What I'm about to say, you go and tell your friend. He gets all upset at me. LA Fitness. Those people go in there and they work out on their idol. Ooh. Ever seen that? You ever seen that? It's great. The mirrors, you know, the mirrors. It's like. And that's okay. Working out's good. You know, the Bible says exercise is profitable a little bit, it says. But spiritual developments last forever, you know? But isn't it amazing that God put us right here along that freeway? Next to that place where people are thinking, you know, if I just lose weight, or if I just gain weight, or if I get bigger biceps, or if I just, you know, do this in my life, I'm going to be totally whole and complete. You know, that's great, but you know what? Without Jesus, you're just using up your heart rate all that faster and getting to your destination all that quicker. You know what I'm saying? It's amazing. Keep that in mind. God has put us strategically. This stuff is so important to us. We need to obey Him and the opportunities He's given us. You want to talk about opportunities? It's very, very exciting. Jesus has set before us an open door. People, you know this, I've told you before, but when you leave this building, what's the name of the little driveway that takes you out into the world? It's called Appian Way. There's a reason why it's called Appian Way. When you leave this church, you go on that, so to speak, ancient Roman road to go out into the world to take the gospel. Opportunity. Every one of us has an opportunity. If you're a Christian, God has placed you in a sphere of influence for opportunity to spread the gospel, build you up spiritually, and let the world know about Christ and His witness. Opportunity. I'm humbled by God's opportunity that He gives us. He says in verse 8, "For you have a little strength." This is not an insult. Almost sounds like an insult, huh? You have a little strength. It's a compliment. Are you ready for this? Commendation number 3, you have a little strength. The word means you don't rely much on yourself. Isn't that sweet, people? Isn't that beautiful? There's nothing worse than to see a church that's self-reliant. You know why? Because instantly it goes proud. When a church is not desperate before God, it goes prideful. It goes arrogant. Isn't that terrible? Remember what Jesus said? That we need to be a church that's not rich in ourselves, but have become poor in our own strength so that we're rich in Him.
Pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs of Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills in Southern California. In a look at chapter 3 of Revelation and verses 7 through 13. This is part of our mini-series called Letters to the Seven Churches, subtitled What Kind of Church Are You? And what we've been looking at is the letter Jesus dictated to the Apostle John to be sent to the church at Philadelphia. We'll have to pick up with more on our next broadcast of Real Radio, so be sure and join us. You know, each and every letter to each and every church in this portion of Scripture is different because each church had their own issues to deal with. It's a fascinating look at the issues that seem to repeat themselves all the way up to the present day. And so this series called Letters to the Seven Churches is available to you on CD. For a gift to Real Radio of any amount, we'll send you this series free. Visit us at realradioactive.org. Again, the series is called Letters to the Seven Churches, all available to you on CD. Well, what is really happening in the Middle East? Here's your chance to get the real perspective, especially in how it all relates to what Scripture foretells regarding the outcome. It's the 2006 Israel and Bible Prophecy Conference. The 3-day event takes place the weekend of August 4th through the 6th, and that's just days away, right here at Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills. The 2006 Israel and Bible Prophecy Conference is sponsored by Hope for Today with well-known Israel supporter David Hocking. You'll also hear Chuck Smith, Thomas Ice, Dave Hunt, as well as Pastor Jack and others, August 4th through the 6th, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday, here at Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills. Now, you can go to realradioactive.org and click on the link for more details, or call us here at area code 909-393-7100. 909-393-7100. Looking forward to seeing you there. Till next time, we at Real Radio and Calvary Chapel Chino Hills wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word.
Inside, you shine amidst this broken daylight.
Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs has been made possible by Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills, California.